I seek your will never mine, rich treasures to find. Give wisdom to choices I make, along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well,
Romans chapter 10. I'm glad to see each one of you. I know it's pouring out there, or it's raining out there, so please be careful when you drive home. If you had a chance to visit one of our old friends, that they're probably going to unplug him today, or if not tonight, or tomorrow morning. So be in prayer for the Vitug family, like I asked you this morning, as we lose maybe it's one of their family members, especially Cheryl. Pray for Cheryl, the wife. She's about to become a widow. Romans chapter 10. We're just going to look at one verse tonight, and it will be more of a study. The topic tonight is something that I think is very important. Something that is hardly discussed and talked about from behind a pulpit nowadays. So I've made it a goal to not waver in teaching about this topic. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, just one verse. Just read along with me. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Let's pray first. Lord, I pray that you help us to have a hunger and an unwavering conviction that we still have your holy word. Help me to teach it, to preach from it, to live it, and to pass it on to the next generation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just looking at one verse, there are two camps in, you know, I've talked about the cults under the Christian umbrella several years ago. I've talked about the different cults. But what I'm going to talk about today is the divide within the Baptist faith. And the topic for tonight is the divide, the dividing issue within the Baptist faith. And this will probably be a lesson that you may not ever hear again, at least not from outside of the walls of this of Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church, because most preachers avoid this topic. Either avoid it or just do not care about this topic or just do not understand this topic. But I have a promise. I've made a promise to myself and to you that I will remain faithful, not to a fellowship, not to a man or another pastor, but to the Word of God. The divide that is within the Baptist faith is the issue of whether or not the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture is found only in the originals, or is it also found, even better, in the translations also? That is the great divide within the Baptist faith. For tonight, we are going to forget about the cults that we know what they teach. Forget about the other religions, which we know what they teach. What I'm going to talk about to you today is what divides the Baptist faith. Very subtly, the Baptist faith is divided between these two camps. The first camp is that belief that the inerrant and inspired Scripture can only be found in the originals. That is one camp. The other camp is the camp that believes that the inerrant and inspired Scripture have been preserved and we still have it today. That's the other camp. And no matter how you try to twist it, or avoid it, or forget about it, and switch to another topic, this will always be the one topic that you would have to have an answer to. And you would have to make a decision for yourself, and for your children, and for the future of our generations, and for the future of Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church, and for your future as a Baptist, if you consider yourself a Baptist, one thing that you would have to decide on for yourself, not for another man, not for another family, but for yourself as a Christian, is that whether or not the inerrant, that's the perfect, pure, chaste, and inspired Scripture is only found in the original tongue, or is it also found in the language of the day? Okay, I will tell you this. This will surprise you, as it did surprise me years and years ago. I would say, based on my experience and being around the Baptist faith and Baptist pastors, that 90% of Baptists, good, well-meaning, loving, missionary-minded Baptists, believe, because they have been taught, that the Scripture, the inerrant and inspired Scripture, is only found in the original language. That is the 90% of the Baptist faith. There is, I would say, at least the majority of the Baptist faith believe, whether or not they would admit it behind the pulpit, but the majority of the Baptist faith believe that the Bible, the inerrant, inspired, perfect Bible, is only found in the original language. There are very few, I would say less than 10% of the Baptist faith, who still subscribe to the fact that we still have the inerrant and perfect, pure copy of the scripture today. That is a minority of the scripture. But the decision is up to you, like I said. The decision is up to you. In our text, the Bible says, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what saith it? What saith what? What saith the scripture about itself? Okay? You know, the Bible is about the only book that talks about itself, that refers to itself and cross-references itself. Only the Bible does that. So when it comes to authority on determining how do we know the answer to this, when it comes to the authority, and how do we know the answer, whether is it only in the originals or is it in the translations also? The authority in determining the answer to these two, and which camp you are going to be a part of, the authority is the very thing that we are questioning, the Word of God. There should not be any other authority. If you think that the authority is man, or scholarship, or education, or whatever it may be, scientific discovery, if you think that the authority is extra-biblical, it's outside of the Bible, you're already on your way to error. But if you believe that in order to judge the Bible, if we even have the authority to judge the Bible must be judged by itself. Yes or no?
Amen.
The Bible must be judged by itself. The ultimate authority in the Christian faith is the Word of God.
Amen.
Yes or no?
Amen.
Notice that the Bible says, what saith it? What does the Bible say about itself? Let's go to a second Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the one camp says, well,
the inerrant and inspired scripture was only found in the original Greek and Hebrew language. Okay? So the belief that the original is the only thing that is inerrant and inspired, and it is only in Greek and Hebrew language. That is the stand of every Baptist who believes that the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture only belongs to the originals.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, the Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15. And that from, what does that say? From a child, there's authority. The authority in determining these matters that we have in hand is not scholarship. It's not education. It's not higher education. It's not textual criticism. The authority, the Bible says, a child. Okay? So there is no need of a doctorate in theology or a master's in theology or a doctorate in order for one to have access to the authority. Right? From a child, thou hast known, secondly, the, what does that say? What's the word before scripture? Holy scriptures. Holy scriptures. Okay? Here's the first fallacy when it comes to this camp. If
The inerrant and inspired scripture is only found in the original Greek and Hebrew.
The Bible says the scripture is holy. If it is holy,
it is perfect, would you say?
You see, sometimes we have to let go of all reason and go back to the simplest things that even a child can understand. Let me ask you again. Does your Bible say holy? Look at the cover. Holy Bible. Does your Bible say that? Okay. Something that is holy, is it perfect? Is it inerrant? Yes, it must be. If it is holy and perfect and inerrant, can it be destroyed? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now keep that in mind, because according to the originals only camp, they have been destroyed. That we no longer have it. I go to Acts chapter chapter 21, verse 37, when the Apostle Paul wanted to speak to he wanted to address his fellow Israelites. Acts chapter 21, verse 37. Acts chapter 21, verse 37. He wanted to speak his fellow Jews, and he asked for permission. In verse 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said? The captain asked Paul, "Canst thou speak Greek?" That was the language of the Romans back then. The Greek was the language of that era. But Paul, being a Jew, was asked by this captain, "Do you speak Greek?" That's the Apostle Paul, who spoke 4 to 5 different languages. He said, in order for you to address and speak and talk to me, you would have to understand Greek. Look at verse 39, Paul's answer. "I'm a man, which I am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hands of people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them. Was it in the Greek? No, in a Hebrew tongue. In a Hebrew tongue. The point is, the language that was used is the language that would be understood by the listener. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. The language that was used was the language that is understandable to the listener. And in that time, he was addressing the Hebrew, so he spoke in Hebrew. When the captain had to be understood, he had to speak Greek. Okay? But when the listener speaks English, what do you think? How should God speak to an English-speaking believer? Greek? Or Hebrew? Oh no, English. Right? English. So going back to the question,
is it the inerrant and inspired scripture, is it only found in the originals, or is it in translations also? Right?
Notice in our text, Paul said, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee." the word is nigh thee. Here's one of the second thing that the originalists only believe.
If this is where you stand, that the inerrant and inspired scripture is only found in the original Greek and Hebrew, and these are now extinct. Okay, they're coming there in bits and little pieces of parcels of little papers, of, you know, papyrus and things like that here and there. They're not compiled as one. Well, how could it be, how could the word be nigh thee? How could it be close to you? Does anybody have a parcel of any part of the original Greek and Hebrew? Nobody. But Paul said, oh no, the word, and by the way, when it says the word, the other confusion is this. This camp of the originals only, they confuse the word with the word. And when they refer to the written word of God, oftentimes they would use this as the written word of God. Because they say it's holy, so we capitalize it. That's this camp right here. But if you've sat in the Sunday school for the last few weeks, you would have learned that the capital word is not the written word. Who is it? The written word is Jesus Christ, right? So in this camp then, by contrast, this camp believes that the word small letter W is the written word, but the capital W is the personified word.
So it says, the word is nigh thee. Now, if
this camp is correct, and the originals are now obsolete, how could the word of God be nigh unto you? How could it be nigh unto you? How could it be close to you if it is no longer here?
Okay? How many of you believe that you have the word of God in your hand? Do you? I'm talking about the inerrant and inspired Word of God.
Do you have it in your hand?
Yes.
Or is it lost in the Greek and the Hebrew? Right?
Secondly, go to Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. In other words, you don't need some higher education to understand it. It's close to you. Look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Jesus Christ prayed. Well, he said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto him, yea, have ye never heard out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast perfected praise? Huh. It's interesting. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. It seems like Jesus Christ is saying that even a babe can understand and has access to Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. In fact, he says in Matthew 11, 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast what? Hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto who? Unto babes. Okay, here's the camp. Here's this camp.
This camp believes that in order for you to understand the Bible, you would have to understand Greek and Hebrew. Okay? And that the only people that are qualified to interpret Scripture are those who speak Greek and Hebrew. That's what this camp teaches. What saith the Scripture? Who can understand the Scripture? According to this, everyone. Okay? According to this, the qualification for understanding Scripture is knowledge of ancient languages, according to this count. According to that count, you know, just read it. That's the difference, right? So where do you stand? Again, you have to make a decision for yourself, okay? Now, I can't make a decision for you.
Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. So, this camp then
believes not in the preservation of Scripture. Okay? They do not believe in the preservation of Scripture. They say they do, but they do not. Right? It's like an oxymoron. They say, well, no, I believe in the preservation of Scripture, but they say that it's only in the originals. If you listen to what I just said carefully, that's an oxymoron. How do you believe in the preservation of Scripture? How do you believe that God is able to preserve His Word and yet believe that only in the Greek and Hebrew originals is the Word of God preserved? Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Is God able to preserve His Word?
Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are adulterated words, as silver tried in a furnace of hell, never been purified. Thou shalt not keep them, Lord. Thou shalt not preserve them from this generation forever. That's not what it says, right? Is there such a thing as preservation of Scripture? Is that a doctrine? Oh, yeah. So here then,
this camp, they never admit it, but what they really believe essentially is that there is no preservation of Scripture. This camp right here believes in the preservation of Scripture. Just as Psalm chapter 12, 6 and 7 say.
So, moving on. So the question next is, going back to the other side of the camp now,
can a translation be inspired and inerrant? You're turning you're switching it to the outside of the point. Okay? Can a translation be
is the Word of God. Yes or no? Let the Word of God speak for itself. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. Somebody read that verse. Okay, a translation. The word translation is also, another word for translation is interpretation. Yes, Mark chapter 15, verse 22. Mark 15:22. Mark 15:22. Yes. 22. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. Which being what? Interpreted the place of skull. Golgotha is interpreted as the place of skull. So can an interpretation be, or a translation be, inspired? Okay? Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Does God use translations? Can he keep his holy word pure when he translates it? Mark 5, 41. What does that say? Somebody. Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Can a translation, the question is, can a translation be inspired? Because this camp is saying, oh no, inspiration can only be in the original. So the question that we're trying to answer is, can a translation be inspired? Because the opposite camp said, no, a translation cannot be inspired, it's only in the original. Okay? Can a translation be inspired? What does Mark chapter 5, verse 41 say?
And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, this is being interpreted, damsel. And say unto thee, arise.
Talitha kumi, which being interpreted, damsel, arise. Jesus Christ, who's doing the translation? Jesus Christ is doing the translation. Okay? How about Matthew chapter 1, verse 23? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. I'm going to give you a couple of references, okay? Can a translation be inspired? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1:23, anybody?
Behold, the Ethiopian shall be child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Emmanuel being interpreted God with us. I mean, if you want more examples, you can keep, I'll keep on going. John chapter 1, verse 41, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Mark chapter 15, verse 34, John chapter 1, verse 38, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. In those verses, you will find the scripture translating itself. The scripture translating itself. So the question is, can a translation be inspired? The answer is yes. But this camp says no. This camp right here says no, only inspiration only belongs in the original tongue. But yet over and over you'll find in the scripture that says, oh no, translations can be inspired. Okay? This camp says only in the original writing. Okay, I'm going to take it to the next level. First they said it's only in the original tongue. And then he said, well, it's only in the original writing can the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture be found. Okay. Copies cannot be inspired then. Right? Yes or no? According to their argument. Let me say the argument again. According to their argument. Their argument is the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture can only be found in the original writing. That's what they believe, and that's what they argue. Well, if that means that every copy is not inspired. Right? If a copy is not inspired, it's just like saying that's not holy. Right? Only the original writing is holy. Right? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. When Jesus was in Nazareth, he finds himself in a synagogue. And he enters the synagogue, and he was assigned to read scripture. And there was delivered unto him, in verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So here you find, in this synagogue, the book of the prophet Isaiah. Question, the original book of Isaiah? Or a copy of the book of Isaiah? Okay, let me see a raise of hand. How many say that the book of Isaiah that Jesus Christ was reading from is the original book of Isaiah? No, nobody. Okay, how many of you believe, how many of you think that the book that Jesus Christ was reading from was a copy of the book of Isaiah? It's a copy of the book of Isaiah. Why? The original book of Isaiah cannot be taken out of the temple. Here it is found in the synagogue. In a synagogue, I should say. Okay, let's look. Acts chapter 8, verse 28. Someone will say, well, could it be possible that they have taken the original book of Isaiah from the temple and brought it to that synagogue? Yeah, maybe that's a possibility, right? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 8 then, verse 28. Again, the question is, can a copy be inspired? Or does it have to be the original? Okay? Acts chapter 8. There was an Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 27 for the sake of time. This is Philip. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, as an African man, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This Ethiopian was returning and sitting in his chariot reading what book? Isaiah the prophet. No, wait a minute. I thought the book of Isaiah, the original, was found in the synagogue. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the original book of Isaiah was found in the temple, which they borrowed and brought into the synagogue. How could the Ethiopian eunuch, not a Jew, be reading from the book of Isaiah? What is it? A copy. But nowhere in your Bible does it say this is a copy, a non-inspired copy of the book of Isaiah. Well, no, it doesn't say that. It just says it's the book of Isaiah. Even though it is a copy, there is no question on its inerrancy and inspiration. Yes or no? Jeremiah. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 36. Go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Again, we're trying to answer the question. Is biblical inerrancy and inspiration only found in the original? Original language and the original writing. Okay? Look at chapter 36 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36, verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. This is God telling him, right? To write it down. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Okay? Verse 6. Therefore go thou and read in the roll. Now he reads it in front of Micaiah in verse 11. And the king did not like what was read. So he orders the book to be burned. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27 of Jeremiah 36. Okay? The original, right? The original book that was penned by Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah the prophet. The book of Jeremiah. What happens to this book of Jeremiah, the original? Look at verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had done what? Burned the roll. Burned the roll? What happened to the original? Burnt. Does that mean then that the copy of the burnt roll no longer in the book of Jeremiah? Look at verse 28. Verse 28. Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. Verse 29. Thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, what hast thou written therein? Look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. So what happened to the original? Burnt. Something that ceased to exist, can it still exist today? When it comes to the word of God, that is the case. Right? So, according to the Bible, those verses that I've shown you, a copy can be inspired. Right? According to this scale, no, only the original language and tongue and the original writing is inspired. The copies are not inspired. That's what they say. What saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Is God able to preserve His Word? Yes. Lastly, here's another problem. It's the last problem. So the first problem is, well, their argument is only the original Greek and Hebrew. It's only the original writing. Can the Word of God be inerrant and inspired? That's the first problem. We prove that to be wrong. The second thing is it goes against the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture according to Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Can God preserve His holy word? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, small letter W, shall not pass away. So God is able to preserve His word. Here's the third one. I'll give it to you. The argument of the original is only camp is that it's only in the Greek and Hebrew. Right? Is the word of God inerrant and inspired? Okay? Let me read to you. I've read it before. Let me read to you the pretext, the introduction of the translators of the King James Bible. Here's what they said. So again, the Baptist camp that believes and says that inerrancy and inspiration is only found in the Greek and Hebrew. Okay? Let's see what the 52 men, holy men, who spoke 4 to 5 different languages and translated the King James, let's see what they have to say. Is it only Greek and Hebrew? Well, let's take a look. Right here. Maybe some of you have this in your Bible. The introduction to the King James. To the most and high mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith. Skip all that. They wrote, there are infinite arguments of the right Christian and religious affection in your majesty, but none is more forcible to declare it to others than the vehement and perpetuated desire of accomplishing and publishing of this work, that the King, that's the King James Bible, which now with all humility we present unto your majesty, for when your highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended and how can be in, so on and so forth, here's what they wrote. Out of the original sacred tongues,
okay, Greek and Hebrew, together with comparing of the labors both in our own, that's English, okay, and other foreign languages. You understand what the authors of the King James are saying? This camp is saying only Greek and Hebrew. The authors of the King James are in agreement with this. They said, oh no, we not only took the Greek and Hebrew, we took the Greek textus receptus, we took the Hebrew Masoretic text, we took the Itala Bible in Italian, we took the Peshitta Bible in Aramaic, we took, what's the list? The Wycliffe Bible in English, and so on and so forth. He said, we gathered not only the Greek textus receptus and Hebrew Masoretic text, but other copies of scripture in different languages. Okay?
Actually, let me give you the full list, okay, in case you're wondering. Here's the full list. The old Itala in Italian.
Later to be known as the Vulgate. The Elizabethan, which is the Russian language of the Bible, in the Russian language, they took Luther's Bible, which was in German, the Olivetan, which was in French, okay, and they took the foreign Vulgario, which is in modern Spanish, it's called the Reina Valera. In Spanish. So what do you have? According to the 52
translators of the King James,
they did not only take the Greek Hebrew, the Greek and Hebrew text. According to this camp, when they say the originals only, when it comes to the inspiration, that's what they're saying. That the Word of God is only inerrant and inspired in the Greek and Hebrew. But the King James translator said, oh, that's just a part of it. We search out other copies of Scripture in different languages and the Greek and Hebrew Masoretic text. We took the Bible, the Italian Bible. We took the Aramaic Bible, we took the Russian Bible, we took the German Bible, we took the French Bible, we took the Spanish Bible, and we came up with the King James. Be honest, how many of you have never heard of this before? Nobody teaches that. Nobody teaches that. You know why? Because 90% of Baptists have been taught that the inerrant and inspired scripture is only found in the Greek and Hebrew language. And yet evidence after evidence
prove that that is not the case. Copies, first of all, can be inspired. Second of all, the Bible is meant to be read not by the elite Greek and Hebrew scholars, but by everyone, that even the child can understand it. And then finally, the source is not just this, it is these. Okay? So, here's why. This is why. When you read your Bible, okay? When you read your Bible, the King James Bible is not archaic in language. The King James Bible was written in such a way because of the influence of all of those other Bibles in different languages. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. For example, one of the arguments about the King James Bible is that, well, it's too old. It's too archaic. Because it uses sayest. Thou sayest. Thou sayest. Why can't you just say, say? Right? Well, the argument was, well, this is archaic. Right? This has to be modernized. Uh-huh. The word say came before the word sayest and sayest. You know that? Why was it written that way? Accuracy. In comparison with all of the other languages, this refers to the, here's the key, okay? When you see the word S-T, that's second person. Okay? S. When you see that word T, that is third person. Second person, S, second, okay, second, TH, third person. The reason why the King James translators wrote it that way is not, it's not because it's archaic. The word say came before the word sayest and sayeth. But why did you do it that way? Because of their source from different languages. Here's one. How many of you speak Spanish? Who speaks Spanish? Okay? Okay, look at this, okay? Okay, this is just an example. Okay, here's one thing you'll find. I'm just going to use Spanish. You're probably the closest one you'll be familiar with. Okay? How do you say you in Spanish? Second person, that is third person. In Spanish, you say, yes, that's the second person, okay, tú hablas, right? Hablar in Spanish. Watch the language. Tú hablas, okay? What is that? S. In Spanish, when something has an S, it's second person. Just like in the King James language, it's second person. In Russian, it's the same thing. In Italian, it's the same thing. In Latin, it's the same thing. In the 7 or 8 different Bible versions that the King James Bible used to come up with the King James Bible, every single one of those languages has an S for second person, has a T when it's referring to third person. So when they wrote the English Bible, they were so smart that instead of saying say, which doesn't really tell you if it's second person or third person,
said, well, sometimes we don't know who it's referring to. Why don't we put say yes and say yes? That way there's no confusion who's speaking or who's being referred to. Because that's what all the other languages are doing. It's for accuracy and simplicity. Guess what? A missionary who
goes to a mission field where that mission field uses a different language besides English. Okay? I'll tell you this. Their experience will tell you that if they were to use the NIV to minister to another country that speaks a different language, it's the most difficult task. It's the most difficult task. So you know what missionaries revert to when they're in the mission field? The King James Bible. Why is that? The King James Bible is the most widespread, widely used, most effective Bible when it comes to missions work. Why is that? Because it was the universal language that reconciled all of the other languages in the 16th century. Not archaic. It's accurate. It's accurate. I challenge you. Okay? I challenge you to look at your Bible.
If you take this away, there's a New King James Bible. And there's also a King James Bible called the KJV ER. Have you heard of it? KJV ER. King James Version, easier reading. They say, well, it's a King James Bible. But you know what that version does? It takes away this. And it takes away that. The problem. What could be the problem? Is this first person, second person, or third person? You don't know. You don't know. So, when I'm teaching the Bible and I'm interpreting it, how do I know who's speaking? Why, who is it referring to? You know what the Bible's saying? The scripture is not to be interpreted privately, according to 1 Peter. Right? Cannot be interpreted privately. You cannot just decide on what it means. No, it means something. It means what it says. If you blur the message by getting rid of the accuracy, the distinctions that the King James translators created, you can have a lot of problems. Because there's a text in Isaiah I
shared it with Sister Fran on Lucifer, the son of the morning, right? The bright and morning star. You know? And how did that come about? How did that false teaching come about that Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers? Or if even worse, they're the same person according to a lot of people today. How did that come about?
You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's accurate. Any two-edged sword. It pierces. It divides. It clarifies things. It's not a... Is this talking about Jesus Christ? Is this talking about Satan? No. It tells you. That's why it's written that way. Not old. Accurate. Amen? So, we're going to close with this. The decision is still up to yours. It's up to you. The decision is still yours. Okay? As a Baptist, as a Christian, do you believe that the inerrant and inspired scripture, is it only found in the originals? Or can translations be also inspired? Secondly, to understand the Word of God, do you need to have knowledge of Greek and Hebrew? Or can you be a child and understand Scripture? And then finally, is God able to preserve His Word? Or is He not able to preserve His Word?
has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. I told you, this is the topic, the great divide within the Baptist faith. You know how I know what's right? I'm on that side. The translations also. I'm on that side. I've made up my mind. I'm convinced I'm on that side. The reason why I know I am right about this is because the people that are on this side, they never admit it to their congregation. They won't tell you until you're talking to them individually. When they're behind the pulpit, they tell you, oh, open your Bibles to the Holy Word of God. And they'll read from the King James, right? But when they get off the pulpit, they'll tell you, well, you see, the King James is not inspired. It was only in the originals. But they'll never say that behind the pulpit. I know I am right because the people that I came across, I'm talking about pastors. The people that I came across with him have told me that. They don't go to the Bible Institute because they believe that the King James is inspired. What? I thought you said behind the pulpit that the King James is inspired. So no, it was only in the originals. I got really confused as a young Christian. So you've been lying to your congregation the whole time. Amen? What's your decision? Any question? We're way over time. It's raining outside. Any question? Do you have the Word of God? You have the Word of God? You have a copy of the Word of God? Yes, you do. Is your copy holy? Yes. Is your copy inspired? Yes, it is. It's not lost. The Word is nigh unto thee. Amen? The Macarena? The Word is nigh unto thee. You have it. Amen? You better believe in it. You better love it. You better hold true to it and study it. Okay? Any question? Any question? No question? All right. Let's close in prayer. Brother Don, can you close in prayer, Brother Don? Okay, well, we'll pray for you.
So, we can save troubles and get back safe from that thing.
Okay, well, we'll pray for you. Yeah, until you get back. Just be safe. It's hopefully you don't get any turbulence. I saw that thing on the news about the turbulence when they were forced to leave. The rain turbulence. Yeah, be careful. So, here, I'll pray for you right now. Lord, and you and Brother Will as he travels to Japan, as he goes in distance girlfriend in Japan, Lord, I pray that you give him traveling mercies. Lord, use him to win her the prize if she is not saved. Lord, lead him, Lord, down the right path. And may he be an example to his girlfriend and her own family, Lord God, that they too may come to saving knowledge. And you and Brother Will bring him back safely to us. Safety.